Not good when you're getting cattle called to start things. I think I left out. I kind of went into evacuation mode, but just kind of wrap up some announcements. Mike Coons came through his surgery well, and Brenda's going to have an MRI. They did catch with her appointment. They feel like they caught things earlier. They're going to do an MRI just to see if there's anything else, any other tumors or things involved that before they go with whatever treatment plan they're going to go with. So keep Mike and Brenda in prayer. And of course, Jess's service times are also in the bulletin. The viewing will be 6 to 8 at Lawson's. Lawson's is the funeral home in Jay that's past the police department, not the one right there on 59, but it's there in Jay. You'll turn left at the courthouse for that. And then the service will be Saturday at the Assembly of God at Jay at 1. And they're going to take care of their family meal on Saturday. Well, we kind of thought Friday night after the viewing that we would have some sandwich stuff here at the fellowship hall for the family to come. And they said that they would make good use of that. So we'll get the meat. What do we decide? If you all can bring chips and desserts, something like that, we'll get the bread and the sandwich meat and line out that way. And I think that gets us through. Should have been done a few minutes ago. But we're going to kind of keep talking here in the book of Hebrews and looking at ways that Jesus is better at different roles that we look at. The book of Hebrews is sort of there to remind us that Jesus is a better prophet, a better priest, a better king, and a better sacrifice. And so last week we talked about Jesus being a better prophet. Today we'll look more a little bit about Jesus being a better priest. And to start things off, we'll kind of back things up all the way to verse 1 of chapter 5. And there the writer says that every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Verse 7 says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." And those first few verses of that text kind of point out that Jesus' role as a priest is better than that which was instituted through the law. And sometimes when you think of that word priest, there's lots of things that come to mind. Some might go immediately to the Catholic Church or the Episcopal Church where they have priests. Some say it's interchangeable with the word preacher. Some may even turn back and talk about the Jewish order, the Jewish high priests of the Old Testament day, the Days of Atonement, the how Zechariah was a priest who was visited by an angel, and now how Jesus is our high priest. God set up a system for priests, and he formed it really before the nation of Israel. Moses' brother Aaron and his descendants were set apart to act on behalf of men to come into God's presence to worship. The priests then needed to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins, first for themselves, right, and then for the rest of the worshiping community. It was expected that the priest would be one that would be able to help, as that verse says, the ignorant and wayward, not because they're ignorant and wayward. I know that's what some of y'all were thinking, but that's not what it says. But it's because they're able to handle the most difficult people with gentleness. The Roman Catholics and the Greek Orthodox churches, they used that when they formed their leadership structure. They chose to continue that idea that a common person needed someone else to go to God on their behalf. And this separation of priests from the most common person, that creates really a power vacuum, a system there within these churches that God never intended. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 that all believers have the status of being priests. Peter says that as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. So how does Jesus fill this role better? Well, first, because Jesus never sinned. Jesus doesn't have to make a sacrifice on his own behalf to be able to serve mankind. He's the best example of what we have to focus on the needs of other people. Think about how Christ responded to those other people. He spent his time with those who were often looked at as the dregs of society, the outcasts and the sinners. And Jesus found ways to treat them with compassion and respect, allowing him to challenge them to turn their lives towards God. It was those who thought that they had it all together most of the time that Jesus dealt the most harshly with. Now, of course, Jesus offered himself as that ultimate sacrifice for sin for all time, so that we no longer have to go and offer different animals up to God in sacrifice. But because of how Jesus filled that role of priest, now we are able to go directly to God and to ask forgiveness for our sins. Jesus fills that role of the priest better. Verses 4 through 6 there of Hebrews 5, the writer says that no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We see that Jesus fills those qualifications of priest better. The writer of Hebrews uses Aaron as the example, as one who qualifies to be a priest. And first of all, they're called by God, right? That's how priests are called. For Aaron, that happened directly as God instructed Moses to appoint Aaron to be the first high priest. And then we'll get a list of qualifications for the Jewish high priest that included more than just a calling. You had to be a male descendant from the tribe of Levi to be a high priest. You had to be able to trace your ancestral background back to Aaron. Priests could only serve between the ages of 30 and 50, and they had to demonstrate a godly marriage and a godly family. Spiritually, they had to be careful not to allow themselves to be unclean by what came into their presence. Physically, that their bodies had to be free from any blemishes or scars, that they couldn't have any missing body parts or wounds that would openly disqualify them from service. In addition to that, they had to maintain a proper beard and a head of hair. And so while men would choose the next priest based on those qualifications, God himself called Jesus to the priesthood. The Hebrews author quotes two verses from Psalms there that we just read that show that God himself called Jesus to be a high priest. Psalms 2:7 shows that Jesus isn't a priest like the others who have come before him, that he's God's son. And then Psalm 110 verse 4, this verse kind of helps us see that Jesus simply isn't a priest like those Jewish priests. He comes from a higher order, an eternal priesthood like that of Melchizedek. And we'll kind of talk about him a little bit more today and next week. I think the reason that God gave the physical and the spiritual conditions for priests he did was because he will not allow sin to enter into his presence. And you just notice the similar these conditions are to the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb, like those high priests, can have no physical blemishes. They must be physically perfect, must be prepared in a specific way to remain spiritually clean. And to accomplish this, other priests would have to offer sacrifices to cover their sins. But Jesus was already perfect. Jesus was already clean. He was already qualified to fulfill his duties. Jesus didn't need anything to be sacrificed on his behalf. Jesus qualifies as a better priest. And then we see in those verses 7 through 10 that Jesus fills that position better. And we've kind of talked about it a couple of times this morning, but the Jewish priests, again, had to sacrifice on behalf of themselves so that they could sacrifice on behalf of others. Because why? Right? They were imperfect. They were human beings. They were human. They had sin in their lives as well. Christ, being both fully God and fully man, that leaves only Jesus able to live life perfectly, and thus making him the perfect priest. These priests were chosen by men. So God chose to draw Jesus from a higher order of priest, from the order of Melchizedek. And we just don't know a whole lot about Melchizedek. His entire story is contained in four verses in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham's nephew Lot, you might remember him, he had been taken captive during a battle involving nine kings. And so when Abraham finds out, he gathers all of his men to go and defeat Lot's captors. And then upon his return, he's met by this king of Sodom who desires to get his people back, and also this Melchizedek, who's identified not only as the king of Salem, but also the priest of God the Most High. This Melchizedek preceded the law. He preceded the Jewish priests. In fact, he's the first priest that we have mentioned in the Bible. He's also the king of Salem, which is sort of interesting because David's going to eventually conquer Salem. And he's going to rename it Jerusalem. And that's where the temple of the Most High God would be built. I think God includes Melchizedek here as a reminder that he is God of all people, and not just the Jewish people. That Paul also sort of talks about this fact, that God has revealed himself to all people. In Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, Paul says that the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And that's true, that there really is no one who has an excuse for not knowing who God is and his desire for all people to have a relationship with him. This Melchizedek is sort of a type of Christ. And I mean the word type by something that points forward to something else in the future. A precursor may be a right word. And a couple examples of this, we just talked on Wednesday nights about the flood and how Noah and the flood, that how baptism saves us. I think that story of Noah is a sort of type towards baptism. Melchizedek here serves as a priest or a high priest of the Most High God, is a type of Jesus for our high priest today. You notice some of the similarities here. Neither Melchizedek nor Jesus were appointed by people. When Melchizedek came to meet Abraham, what were the things that he brought out, if you noticed? It was bread and wine that Melchizedek brought out for Abraham. When Jesus was preparing for his crucifixion, what did he and his disciples share before that? That too was bread and wine. Hebrews 5, 7 through 10 outlined that idea of how Jesus became the high priest. Verse 7 tells us about how in his humanity that Jesus offered up prayers on our behalf, and he describes the pain that he felt on our behalf. John chapter 17 is a great chapter to read that gives the details of this prayer that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus begins by praying for himself, knowing what he's about to suffer, that hoping and praying that he would have the strength to carry it out for the glory of God. Christ, he prayed for his disciples, knowing the trials that they were going to be faced as they established Jesus' church, that they would have the strength to carry on throughout their entire mission. He prayed for us, for future believers. And again, that includes us, that we would have the strength to continue to push for a unity in our faith. Luke describes this pain mentioned by the Hebrews writer in Luke 22, that Jesus prayed for an alternate solution to the sin problem, but submitted himself to God's will. If you can take this cup from me, not my will, but your will. The Bible tells us that God sent an angel to comfort him. But as Jesus continues to pray, Luke describes that anguish that he was going through that caused sweat to appear as drops of blood. That's pretty intense praying. And so verse 8 goes on to tell us how Jesus went on to learn obedience through suffering. And I don't think that was just something that my friends won't stop picking on me kind of suffering. Hard suffering. The Gospels tell us how Jesus was tortured and beaten. So much so, maybe unrecognizable. I can't imagine to sit there and watch it. Maybe Mel Gibson in our most modern day did the most job to show how that was done. They showed the Roman soldiers punching and beating the man portraying Jesus. You had to sit there and watch as the soldiers took those whips of leather embedded with broken glass and bone as they whipped Jesus' back. There were scenes in that movie that at some locations that they had to pause the movie in theaters. And at one place it was so intense that a man had to be called, an ambulance had to be called for a man having a heart attack. And we all know that this suffering is what led to Jesus dying in the most excruciating way possible of hanging on the cross. Verse 9, though, goes back to tell us how Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey. John 19:30, it describes that moment. When that time came for Jesus to surrender his life, it says that he declared it was finished and he breathed his last. But we know that's not how the story ends, right? That they buried him in the tomb and God raised him from the dead 3 days later. Death was conquered. Sin was defeated. Jesus was the perfection, or is the perfection, of priesthood. And so verse 10 declares that Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, and we see no human origin for either of their priesthood. And that's what separates them both, placing them above all priests who have served on this planet. Jesus feels the perfection of priesthood better. So what does that mean for us? Well, Hebrews 10, verse 19 says that, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but discouraging one another, and all the more you see as the day drawing near. This passage, as we finish up here, tells us that Jesus has opened the way through that curtain to enter the Holy of Holies. So what's that talking about? Well, just real quick, when God instructed Israel to build the tabernacle first and then later the temple, he had them build in the structure. There were two main rooms. There was the holy place and there was the Holy of Holies. And all priests could enter the holy place as part of their service. But a large curtain was there that separated the holiest place from the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could enter through the curtain into the holiest of holies. And then he could only do that once a year. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that they all tell us about how Jesus died, that there was this great earthquake and the curtain separating the holy place and the holiest of holies was torn from top to bottom. And I think that detail is there to point out that it was from top to bottom to make it clear that this was an act of God, that God was removing man's barrier to approach him. When Jesus fulfilled his duties of high priest, he opened the way up for all of us to be able to approach God and to serve him as priests. Well, what does that look like? Well, it means as Christians, you and I can come to God with confidence. With our baptism has washed our sins away, we no longer have to conduct ourselves or conduct sacrifices in the Old Testament way to gain God's acceptance. Instead, as Paul says in Romans 12, we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Do all that we're going to do as an act of worship to God. Second, we can try to hold on to our hope. We live in a world that it's doing its absolute best to make it hard to live a life of faith. A lot of people want to drag people who believe down. I don't think that's necessarily because they think we're wrong. I think it's that they don't necessarily like where they're at in their life and how their behavior reflects that. Too many people would rather hold on to their sin than to surrender to a life with Jesus. As Christians, hold on to your hope. I think three, look for ways to encourage one another, to love and to do good works. Our world, again, is a twisted place. And it's twisted in what it means to show love. Some just demand that you simply live and let live. And that's love. But I think sometimes that's not true love. God shows us that through love that we don't simply let those around us fall with their poor decisions. We encourage each other to do the right thing. We try to hold each other accountable, and we seek ways to point people toward God through our actions and our good works. Four, we continue to meet together so that we can serve one another. The Hebrews author points out that some have gotten in the habit of missing gatherings, and we're told, not told why, that they did that, only that they did. We've certainly, over the last 3 years, have learned hard lessons on what it means to be in one place together. We have the iPad here that broadcasts our services. Still not the same. We still like to be in the room together. We also understand that this is the time we live in, and that sometimes you can't physically be out. And so this is a way that we can be together when we aren't together. But my goodness, if we can all be together physically, it is so much for the better. And I'm not just saying that for that number out there in the hallway. We can get trapped inside these things, right? You don't have to see a person in the flesh. You can do all your interactions through this. And you can say anything you want through this. You can tell anybody how you feel. Can you do that when you're looking them eye to eye? No, most of us don't have that guts to do that. Spend time with one another, physically, in the presence of one another, not just here. Find ways to be with people. This morning, if you are not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision. And it's one that we can't make for you. The Bible tells us that Christ was born, that he lived his life, and that he was crucified. And 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. The people would ask how they could repent from that, how they could get away from the punishment that they saw coming. Peter would tell them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And he told them why, for the remission of their sins, and for no other reason than that. And he said they would be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think we pray for that gift right now in moments like these. We pray for the Spirit to cover Dennis and Wanda and Kelly and Doug and that family, to cover this church. If anyone has a need, please come now as together we stand and we sing.